All right, so good to see you here tonight. Thank you, Praise Team. Weren't those beautiful songs? So good to be able to pray in God's house and give praise to the Lord. Tonight, I invite you to take your Bibles to a very familiar psalm, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, this is one of our favorite psalms. Who doesn't love this psalm? Such a beautiful psalm, and perhaps the most well-known chapter in all of the Bible. One historian writes, it has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured consolation in the hearts of the sick. Dying soldiers have died easier, as it's read to them. And hospitals have been illuminated. And it has visited the prisoner and the broken in their chains. And that is so beautiful. This is one of the great chapters of the Bible. And outside of Scripture, however, I think it's one of the greatest literary works in all of English literature, you could say. But also in Hebrew, it was written in Hebrew first. And even in Hebrew, it's such a beautiful Hebrew poem. And I want us to look at it here tonight. It has such a beautiful, beautiful message for all of us. Now, who wrote Psalm 23? Well, we know David wrote this. It was written by a shepherd, about a shepherd, for a shepherd and his sheep. And so this psalm is an encouragement to me. It reminds me of what it is to be a shepherd. And David, the writer of Psalms, is trying to get the reader to do one very simple thing. And I think that the whole Christian life can be summarized in this one thing right here. How can we summarize all the Christian life? I think one way we can do that, I'm sure there's many ways to do it, but one way we can do that is by saying this, simply follow the leading of your shepherd. If you follow the leading of your shepherd, you know what? You're going to be blessed. And we can summarize the Christian life in that way. You know, as long as the sheep follow the shepherd, they're going to be fine. But trouble comes when sheep don't follow their shepherd. Now, the Bible calls God's people sheep. In Psalm 100, verse number 3, it says, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now, that's not a compliment. All right? When God calls you sheep, that's not necessarily a compliment. You say, why is that? Well, you know, sheep are not very intelligent creatures. I don't know if you know that. You can go to a circus and see just about every kind of trained animal that there is. You can see trained elephants and lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my, yeah. You can see trained monkeys and so on, but I dare you to go to a circus and try to find a trained sheep. I've never seen that at a circus. But also, sheep are animals that don't have a really good sense of direction. You know, all the animals of the animal kingdom seem like they have a great sense of direction. Birds know where to migrate. Animals can find their way home. You take a cat you don't want, drop it off in the country, and it'll meet you at your door when you come back. But with sheep, they seem to be easily lost, or they easily go astray. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But also, sheep don't really have a really good defense system. Again, you look at all the animals of the animal kingdom, and you'll see that they all seem to have a way to defend themselves. You know, God gives means to defend themselves to many animals. Deer have antlers. Porcupines have their quill. Turtle has his shell. Skunk, they have their smell. And animals have claws and teeth, but it just seems like that sheep don't have a way to defend themselves. They are very weak and they're very vulnerable. Sheep need to be protected. But also another thing about sheep is they're easily disturbed. They're very nervous creatures. They get stressed out very easily. It doesn't take much to cause fear into sheep. So another way to say this, the sum of all this is to say that sheep are absolutely dependent upon a shepherd. And sheep, if they have a good shepherd and they follow that shepherd, everything is going to be just fine. But it's when they don't follow their shepherd and they go astray, that's when problems come. And so the major lesson of this psalm is simply this. We are sheep, but we have a really good shepherd. We don't have just a good shepherd, beloved. We have a great shepherd. Look at verse number 1 of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Notice the Lord is in all capital letters. And remember, I've told you this before, that when you see all capital letters, that's the divine name for God. That is the four-letter name, or it's called the tetragrammaton Some scholars call it four letters, which is the word Yahweh, the holy name of God. And there's no accident that David puts the emphasis on that. You know what? The Lord is my shepherd. We were singing that song a minute ago, and it touched my heart when it says, like, the God of creation knows me by name. Isn't that incredible? The God of creation knows me by name. And I think that's the idea here. The Lord, Yahweh, he is my shepherd. And the shepherd knows the sheep by name. Now, David is writing to us to persuade us to follow the leading of our shepherd. Two times in this psalm, he uses that expression, he leadeth me. Look in verse number 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. And in verse 3, the same expression. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's the emphasis here in Psalm 23. It is his leading and we following the leading of the shepherd. And again, beloved, that is the essence of the Christian life. Sometimes we have the tendency to make the Christian life very, very difficult. But in fact, it's really pretty simple. If you just follow the leading of your shepherd, you're going to be okay. You want to be blessed? You want to be happy? You want to be holy? Here's how you do it. Follow your shepherd. And I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about follow the leading of your shepherd. Now, that's always what God has wanted his people to do. And we see this motif all throughout the Old Testament. God came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house. Go to a land I will show you. That is to say, Abraham, you just follow my leading. I'm going to lead you somewhere. Are you willing by faith to follow me, follow my leading? And of course, Abraham was. And because of that, can we say that Abraham was a blessed man? Absolutely. And then God said the same thing to Israel. How did God lead them? How did God lead the whole nation? God said to the whole nation and Moses, just follow my leading. And in the Old Testament, he led his people through the wilderness with a pillar of fire by day, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That was the Shekinah glory of God that led them through the wilderness. The Bible says in Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And the walk uprightly there is just simply following the sun and the shield, the glory cloud, the pillar of fire by day, the pillar pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And following that is walking uprightly. And so God says to you here tonight, follow my leading. I want to bless you. God delights in blessing us, and that's the message for us here. Now, in Psalm 23, what we're actually going to see are really two analogies. We're going to see in the first part of the psalm, God is a shepherd, and we are his sheep. And then in the second part of the psalm, it kind of switches metaphors. God is a king, and we are his guests. So let's look at this. But what I want you to see here from Psalm 23 are seven blessings that we receive when we follow the leading of our shepherd and our king. And here's the first one. Number one, just write down provision. Provision. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Again, our great God, our creator, Yahweh, he is our shepherd. And the Bible says that, you know, when we follow his leading, I shall not want. And the word want means lack. That means I'm not going to lack anything as long as I'm following the leading of God in my life. I like one little girl, the way she read this psalm. She said, the Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. That's a good way to say it. And the truth of the matter is, if the Lord is your shepherd, that's all you're going to need. Because he's going to take care of everything for you. Wherever he leads you, he's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. And you've heard this expression before. He doesn't take care of your greeds. He takes care of your needs. And if you are good, if you are faithful stewards of what God gives you in your needs, he can trust you with more. I have found in my life, God doesn't just give me what I need. He gives me more than that. He just keeps pouring out one blessing after another, after another. Have you ever noticed that in your life? How God just keeps pouring out blessings when we just follow his leading. And when there comes times where there's going to be a crisis or a shortage, if you just trust the Lord and follow his leading, you know what? God's going to come through for you. He's going to take care of you. How many of you can testify and say, I've seen that in my life, Pastor? Yep. Just about everybody here. God just, he just gives us what we need. And he goes beyond that to give us more than we need. Because God himself is our shepherd. Now, number two, here's the second blessing. Not only provision when we follow his leading, but number two, peace. Look at verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And this is a picture of rest. This is a picture of peace. Again, I was telling you the sheep are very nervous and edgy animals. They're very fearful. They seem to be very anxious. Sound familiar? We're kind of that way sometimes, aren't we? We're fighting fears. We're fighting anxieties. Philip Keller wrote a book, A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. And he wrote the book based on his experience as a shepherd himself. I think that's interesting perspective. And he tells a story of how his flock one day began to stampede simply because a jackrabbit jumped out from behind some brush. That's all it took for the whole flock to just run in a stampede. They didn't even know what they're running from. One of them started running and everyone else starts running. You know. And so Keller said this, sheep will not rest unless they are free from fear and tension and aggravation and hunger. And you know what? The shepherd provides peace for the sheep. He gives us peace. And again, how appropriate that we are called sheep, because again, a lot of times we're the same way. Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say, we're all stressed up and we have no place to go. And we are many times driven by stress and anxiety, high blood pressure, depression, and sleepless nights. And we all need to learn to rest in the Lord and to find peace in God. And that comes from our shepherd. He is the one who brings rest to our soul. You either live with a sense of anxiety or you live in peace and rest in your soul. And God, it's God's will for you, beloved, based on the word of God, that you live in peace and rest. That's what your shepherd wants to give you. That's what it means when he makes us to lie down in green pastures. And he leads us beside still waters. Now, how does he do that? How does he provide this peace? Well, one of the ways he does it is his own presence. Did you notice the emphasis on he in these verses? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me. See the emphasis there? It's all on him. It's all about God. It is the presence of the Lord. Philip Keller again said that when the sheep knew the shepherd was near, they were able to lie down. When sheep know that their shepherd is close by, then they are not stressed. They are not fearful. He was there with them. They knew that their shepherd would protect them. And may I tell you here tonight, beloved, your shepherd is with you. He's just with you. He's not going to ever forsake you. He's always with you. One preacher was visiting a dear old saint from his church, and he was trying to give her comfort. And she probably knew the Lord better than he did, however. And he took out his Greek New Testament and tried to exegete a verse for her and said, you know, the Lord said, I will never leave you. And there are five negatives in there, ma'am. He said, I will never, 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 never leave you. And she looked at him. She said, well, you know, it might take five nevers for you Greek fellers, but one is enough for me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. His presence, but also his pasture. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You see, God leads you to a pasture where you will be fed. And this is one of the ways he ministers peace to our heart. Not only his own dear presence, and we need to affirm that. You say, well, sometimes I don't feel the presence of the Lord. You don't need to feel the presence of the Lord, and you don't need to be dependent upon feelings. You just need to take God at his word. You just need to say, Lord, this is what you said, and I believe it. To do anything other, to doubt God's word is a sin. You can just simply say, Lord, I know that you're with me. But another way he does that is by feeding his sheep the word of God. I think the pastures here really is symbolizing God's word. Now, again, one shepherd writes, sheep eat while grazing in the morning while the dew is on the grass. But then they must lie down and chew the cud, and they are nourished. And shepherds say that this is the most important time for the sheep. It's a time when they are nourished, and they're fed, and they grow. They're lying down. They're being nourished. And I think this is what Ezekiel talks about in Ezekiel 34:15. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down. Christians who experience God's presence and God's rest are Christians who regularly feed on the Word of God themselves. Now, I'm so glad that you're here tonight and that you come faithfully. And this is so important in your spiritual growth. But I tell you, it doesn't replace you by yourself getting alone and getting the Bible and reading God's Word and feeding your own soul and thinking about what God's Word is saying and meditating on that, because when you do that, it brings peace and comfort and nourishment to your own soul. And that's a sheep lying down in green pastures. God's provided the green pastures. It's called His Word. And He wants you to feast on that. And so Christians who experience the rest and peace of God are Christians who regularly feast on the Word of God. Read the biography of great Christians. You know what you're going to find? That they all have one thing in common. They had that time with the Lord where God spoke to their heart, a quiet time. And so when you follow the leading of your shepherd, one blessing is provision, and another blessing is peace, and a third blessing is purity. Look at verse number 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The word restore here in the Hebrew word is shuv, meaning to turn. Sometimes this word was used to speak of repentance in the Old Testament. So we could say it like this. He turns me around. He turns me over, as some would try to translate that. Did you know something very interesting? I don't know this. I had to look and read and research about sheep, but sheep would get weighed down with wool. And this is, again, from a shepherd's perspective, where their wool was so heavy on them that sometimes they would literally be top-heavy, and they would topple over. And the shepherds call that being cast down or being weighed down. And shepherds say this, it's a pathetic sight to see sheep cast down. Philip Keller, again, noted that when sheep become cast down, in a few hours, they could die. And it also makes them incredibly vulnerable to predators. Enemy animal predators are looking for sheep that are easy prey and weighed down. And one shepherd reported that he had one sheep that was so weighed down with heavy wool, it became cast down every 3 days. And so he would have to go and turn that sheep, turn it. And that's the word, that's the imagery that David may be using here. But in another place, David wrote this, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you weighed down? And so wool here can be a picture of the excesses of the old life, the old self, the old ways that weigh us down, that cast us down. And when we get cast down like that, the only hope that we have is our shepherd. He comes and He gently turns us, and He puts us back on our feet. And He places us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so shepherds know that sheep in this condition, they have to be sheared really quickly. And you know what? God sometimes has to do that to us. He has to sometimes just take away the excess in our life. You know, sometimes we got too many different things distracting us. We're weighed down with things that really are not enhancing our walk. It's really casting us down. And sometimes God has to just, you know, remove those things out of our life. He's shearing His sheep. He said, you got too much stuff weighing you down. I'm going to have to take away some of these things. And so God is the one. And by the way, that to me is a picture of sanctification in the life of the Christian. Just mark it down. If you're justified, God is doing the work of sanctification. There is no justification without sanctification. And God is doing that in all of our lives. He doesn't leave us alone. He just continues to do this work of sanctification in our life. And so there's provision when we follow the leading of our shepherd. There's peace when we follow the leading of our shepherd. There's purity when we follow the leading of our shepherd. Then here's number four, protection. Protection. Look at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Sometimes when we follow God's leading, he'll ask us to walk through difficult valleys. He'll lead us through times of darkness and dryness. Now, what is this valley of the shadow of death that the psalmist talks about here? Now, some say that this is referring to death. Hebrew scholars say David here is referring to the imagery of death. In fact, the word for death here is Mot. And Mot was a fearful Canaanite god. And this is according to Canaanite mythology, what people believed in the ancient Near East. Of course, we have the truth of God's word, but people in the ancient Near East believed that this god Mot lived in the underworld. And there's a Canaanite story where Baal, the false god in the Old Testament we read so much about, took a trip down in the underworld through the backyard of this god called Mot, and Mot seized him and killed him. Baal died. And his sister had to go down and rescue him. Some say it was sister or wife, had to go down and, you know, basically she took care of Mot and Baal resurrected. That's, of course, a fictitious story. He must have had one bad sister there. But anyway, that's how the story goes. But the idea is Mot was this fearful, foreboding god of death. We would call it today, we give it personification when we call death the Grim Reaper, the Grim Reaper. And David is saying, you know, when I walk through the valley of the Grim Reaper, I will fear no evil. I'm not afraid of death. In essence, David is saying, I can knock on death's door, I can walk through his backyard and not be afraid. Why? Because you are with me, God. You're with me. In the Hebrew, there's a play on words here. The word for evil is ra. The word for shepherd is ra'ah. I don't need to fear Ra because Ra'ah is my shepherd. Since God is our shepherd, we don't have to be afraid when death comes. Donald Gray Barnhouse, the great preacher, had a wife who died, and she left him two small children. And he was trying to get them to understand what happened to their mother. And as he was talking about it with them, a truck passed by them and cast its shadow on them as they walked down the street. And then Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was a master of illustrations, stopped and he said to his children, he said, did the shadow of that truck hurt you? And his children looked at him and said, what? Well, that shadow of that big truck that just passed by us, did that shadow hurt you? And their children said, no, Dad, the shadow can't hurt us. It was the shadow of the truck, not the truck. And Donald Gray Barnhouse said, that's right. And what hit your mother was not death, but the shadow of death. It didn't hurt her because she's with the Lord Jesus. You know, if you're a Christian, the shadow of death can't hurt us. Why? Because the Lord is with us. Now, some say then that this valley is referring to death, and it very well may be. Some say this is referring to difficulty. This valley of the shadow of death was a literal place. There's such a valley in Palestine. It's located in the Judean wilderness beyond the hills of Bethlehem towards the Dead Sea, if you've ever been there. There's a spring that breaks forth at the foot of the Mount of Olives, 2,700 feet above sea level, about a half mile high, and then it starts a valley that cuts through the earth, and it's, you know, been there for centuries. It goes all the way down to the Dead Sea, which is 1,300 feet below sea level, and so it's this valley that just goes straight down, cuts down. They call it a little Grand Canyon. It's called Wadi Kelt on the maps, and in the Bible days, there were bears and lions and hyenas and robbers that hid in the shadows in the caves of that valley. It was a treacherous valley, a dark valley with these perpetual shadows. And shepherds would sometimes have to lead their sheep through that valley to get them to Jericho, where they were allowed to graze on greater pastures there around Jericho. And when spring would come, they would lead their sheep back up into the mountains, and they would have to, again, go through what was called the valley of the shadow of death. And all of this could speak of difficulty and darkness and trials that come into our life. If that's what he's talking about, David says this, look, when God in his wisdom leads you through valleys like that, you don't have to be afraid because there's one thing that is sure. If you go through a valley like that, you're not alone. God is with you. God is with you in that valley. He's going to help you through whatever you have to go through. He's going to be there with you. Alexander McLaren was a great Scottish preacher, and I have his multi-volume set of sermons, you know, sometimes I'll read one of them. But Alexander McLaren, in one of his sermons, told about something that happened to him. He said it happened to him when he was a boy, 16 years old. He had his first job, which was away from home. Now, he lived just outside of Glasgow, Scotland, about 5 or 6 miles outside the city. But he had a job in the city of Glasgow, and he didn't have a horse or a carriage or any way of transportation other than just simply walking. So he would have to walk to his job. It was about 6 miles away. So rather than walking back and forth every day, he would just stay there in Glasgow and work, and then he would come home on the weekends. But the first weekend he was going to be gone, his father said to him, he said, now, Alex, when Friday comes, I want you to walk home. You get off work after you get off work on Friday. I want you to come home. And he said, your mother and I, we're going to miss you. This is your first week away. So don't wait. As soon as you get off work on Friday, you come home. Now, Alex knew that between his farm and the city, there was a deep, dark chasm, a valley that was there. It was very dark. It was very foreboding looking. And in there were robbers and muggers known to exist, according to some of the locals. And some people had actually been murdered down in that ravine. And he was 16 years old, and so his mind began to think about that walk back home. And he said, you know, Dad, I'm going to be tired after work on Friday. He said, can I just, you know, wait and get up Saturday morning and then walk home? And his father said, no, Alex, we're going to miss you. I want you, after you get off work, walk home. He said, yes, sir. So Friday after work, he got off work. He started walking. And it was dark, and fear started to come into his heart. And, you know, first he thought he would whistle. Maybe that would help him. You know, he started whistling. That didn't seem to help. And then he started talking as if he had an imaginary friend with him, in case there were any people out there hiding in the woods, you know, that he had another guy with him. And he said he got to the edge of that ravine, and he just looked down into that valley, and he was so afraid to go through that valley. And suddenly, as he looked down, he could just hear someone down there stirring around, rustling around. And pretty soon, he saw the silhouette of a figure coming up out of that ravine. And when he got closer, he recognized it was his own father. His father had come. And he was right there. And he said, Alex, I just couldn't wait for you to go back home. I thought I would come and meet you here, and we could walk home together. And Alexander McLaren said, I cannot tell you the difference that that made in my life to know that when I walked through that valley, my father was right there beside me. He said, all the fear that I had was gone. And rather than having fear of walking through that valley, I had great fellowship. And it was a wonderful experience. And friend, that's what happens when you go through the valley. You're not alone. God is with you. Thou art with me, David said. Now, I don't know what you're going to go through this coming year. I don't know what sickness. I don't know what heartache. I don't know what trouble. But I know this. You can boldly say, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So when you follow the leading of your shepherd, you get provision, you get peace, you get purity, you get the blessing of protection. But here's number five, plenty. Plenty. Look down at verse number five. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now here's where the analogy shifts from a shepherd to a king. We go from a shepherd's field to a king's feast. You see, not only is the Lord our shepherd, but he's also our king. And sometimes he might lead us through the valley, and other times he might lead us to a banquet house. And he invites us to his banquet house where he can provide lavishly to us, for us. God, again, not only gives us what we need, beloved, but he also gives us more. And sometimes I feel like I'm sitting at his banquet table because he blesses so very much. And we see these images of this goodness of God, the outstretched table, the overflowing cup, all those are images of the plenty, the bounty of God that he gives us in his love. Did you know that there was a custom when you hosted a person for a meal and the meal was finished? If you wanted the person to leave, this is what you would do. You would fill up their glass halfway. And what that meant was, after this, hit the road. We're done with you. Just move on. We should probably try it. No, I'm just kidding. But if, on the other hand, you enjoyed their company, you would fill up their glass to where it was overflowing. And that was another beautiful symbol of, please don't leave, stick around. There's more for you. And this is what God says to us. This is what David meant when he said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And these are just, it's a symbol of the blessings that God just keeps just bestowing upon us. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just say, you know, Lord, my cup is just running over because of your goodness. And so there's provision, peace, purity, protection, plenty. But then another thing here I want you to see is power. Again, we see this in verse number 6 where it says, or verse 5 rather, where thou anointest my head with oil. Again, in the ancient Near East, it was customary for the host to anoint their guests with a sweet-smelling perfume. If a guest was coming over for dinner, that was part of the custom of welcoming them into the banquet. They would just give them a little bit of anointing oil, but was really what we would call a cologne or a perfume. And they would just, you know, do this for their guests. In Ecclesiastes 9:8, it says, let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Again, that's talking about coming to a feast, coming to a banquet. And oil, as we know in the Bible, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And you know, as well as I do, that we can't live this Christian life without the Holy Spirit. He is our source of strength. He is our power. But the Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift. And as we follow the leading of God and yield ourselves to His Spirit, that Holy Spirit works mightily in us. And we operate not in our own strength, but we operate in God's strength and in His power. I love illustration. Many years ago when D.L. Moody was in his heyday, a group of ministers were planning this big evangelistic crusade, and they were trying to figure out who they wanted to come and speak, and the majority wanted D.L. Moody. And one minister got really frustrated with the committee, and he said, Moody, 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 all you guys talk about is Moody. Does Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And one man said, no, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Moody. And I pray that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on me, that He has full control of my life, and that's power for a Christian. When we follow God's leading, we get provision, and we get peace, and purity, protection, plenty, and power. But here's the last thing, pleasantness. Look at verse number 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here, we're given a glimpse of what lies ahead. This is what God is going to do for those who follow His leading. He's going to bless us all through our days. He's going to just lead us in the paths of righteousness, and He's going to lead us to His banqueting house, and He's going to bestow upon us His lavish blessings. But then when all that's over, and by the way, there's also goodness and mercy that's going to follow me all throughout life. Spurgeon called this God's two ambassadors, goodness and mercy. He said on this journey of life, God gives us two ambassadors that follow us around, and they're called goodness and mercy. And so, this is just such a blessing to know. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian, to live a Christian life? Because all the way with us through this journey, even through the valleys, we have goodness and mercy that are there to help us. I'll close with this illustration. We're out of time. But Jonathan Edwards, a great American theologian and pastor, was when he was a young man, he was 19 years old, going on 20. And Jonathan Edwards took his first church. This was his first pastorate. And he found himself pastoring a splinter group of people, a group of people that split off from a church. That's not the most desirable situation to be in. It was a church in New York City. And by the way, that church is still there to this day there in New York City. And the church met in the vicinity of Broad and Wall Street there. And this splinter group met somewhere down by the docks that was later to become one of the busiest harbors there in the U.S. And it was a small group of people. And Jonathan Edwards' task amounted to just preaching sermons. And, but you know, he was a perfectionist. And so when he prepared a sermon, he would write out his sermons and he would go over them 7 or 8 times. He was so meticulous in the way that he prepared his sermons. And in the process of doing this, he did something really wonderful. He preached to this crowd and counseled them to reunite and go back to their church and to have fellowship and to forgive. And that's exactly what happened. This group of people, after listening to him for a while, decided to go back and reunite. He preached himself out of a job, basically, is what he did, you know. But one of the sermons that he preached during this period of his life is titled The Pleasantness of Religion. And it's actually kind of an apologetic sermon or an evangelistic sermon, but it's one that we would all benefit from hearing or reading. And in this sermon, Edwards develops what he called the pleasure argument for Christianity. What is that? The argument goes like this. We should be Christians because of the sheer pleasure that it brings. And he didn't mean pleasure in the life to come. He meant pleasure right here and now. And again, it needs to be said that Edwards was not talking about prosperity gospel. That's not what he was talking about. He says this. God has given us of his redundant bounty many things for the delight of our senses, for our pleasure, for our gratification. And then he adds this. Religion allows us to take the full comfort of our meat and drink, all reasonable pleasures that are to be enjoyed in conversation or recreation, allows the gratification of all our natural appetites. And there are none of the 5 senses but what we are allowed to please and gratify. Edwards said that these, as believers, we're more able to enjoy all these bountiful blessings from God. We're able to enjoy them more than those who don't know Christ because they have this thing of conscience to deal with. He said, we don't enjoy God's blessings slavishly like the world does, but we enjoy them peaceably. We enjoy blessings because by doing that, we are delighting in God. And what he's saying is, you know, the world, they use these things as a substitute for God. But we as Christians, we recognize them as gifts from God. Our object is not on them. Our focus is on God. And we recognize that everything we have is because of God's goodness and his mercy that follow us all the days of our life. And by enjoying these blessings, we're not putting those things ahead of God, but we're worshiping God by recognizing that they're from him. And we delight in God, the God who gave us all of these blessings. And so we have all of this. We have all of this. And you know what? The best part, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We enjoy all of these blessings. And heaven too. It's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to follow the leading of our shepherd. And I hope that you're doing that. Let's bow for prayer together. Father, our hearts overflow with gratitude and praise, thanksgiving to you for all of your blessings that are so abundant, so gracious in the way that you give them, so kind. And Lord, we don't really have the vocabulary to adequately describe your goodness and your mercies that follow us all the days of our life. It's worth it to be a Christian just here below, but to have all these blessings in heaven too. Lord, how we thank you. And I pray, Father, that this will motivate our hearts to follow your leading. Help us, Lord. We're sheep. Sometimes we go astray, and we need our shepherd to restore us. We need our shepherd to put us back on the paths of righteousness. So, Lord, please do that in our life. Help us as we seek to follow your leading and be blessed. And we pray in Jesus' wonderful name.